What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Everlasting arms. Amen. Shall we pray? Let's pray first, and we'll sing 617 after that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us out again tonight to worship you, Lord. We just thank you and praise you that we have you in our lives, Lord, to count on, to lean on, Lord, and we just ask you to help us to be good Christians and followers of yours, and just pray and trust, and Lord, we just thank you for that, and we thank you for this morning service, Lord, and now that we're here tonight, Lord, help our hearts and minds to be open to receive what you have for us tonight, and help us to just take it and use it in our lives, and do the things that you would want us to do with it, Lord. And we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. 617. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. My truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah, his truth is marching on. I have seen in the watchfires of 100 circling camps, they have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by his dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory. hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his being that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Amen. 6:30. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, a day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, praise God, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, praise God, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal, from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, praise God, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? 629. My soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. He called me long before I'd heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted. His brow was bared with many a thorn, his hands by cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. Shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Now on higher plane I dwell, with a soul I now tis well. Yet how or why I cannot tell, he should have lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted. I didn't know that. I don't remember that song. Pardon me? 628? 628. Just on the other side. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I am believing, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. No, not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Amen. Ready, Pastor?
Before you go to our offering, oh, you're going to take the offering. Yes, all right.
Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank you for all your blessings. It's so good to us, dear Father. Amen.
This coming Sunday, Mother's Day coming up. I remember Mother's Day. I used to go with my wife down to See's Candy. And back in those days, they would give you samples. I don't think they do that anymore. Do they still do that? All right. I'll go down there twice. Oh, let's see, we get one for the oldest mother, one for the youngest mother, and one for the mother who has the most children present in the service. We better get your kids down here. Yeah. Anyway, it's going to be a wonderful day, and we're looking forward to it already. Open your Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 16. I love the book of Revelation. I don't remember the first time I read it, but I know that I was an adult before I ever read it, because if I'd have read something when I was a boy growing up, It would have scared me half to death. I used to read science fiction magazines and stories and things. Boy, this put them in the shade. But tonight, we're going over here close to the middle of the book. And I know that going into this stage is kind of like jumping in a deep pool of cold water. It comes as a terrific shock without preliminaries. So we're going to give just a little preliminary to it, okay? We'll go back to chapter 15 and verse 5 to prepare ourselves for this. Because verse 5 of chapter 15 says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." Remember now, John is in heaven, and everything that he's seeing up there is a heavenly scene. And he sees that beautiful temple. It must be beautiful. It's the place where God dwells in heaven. And he sees the door up there is opened. And let's see what he's going to find out next. Goes on to say that there are seven angels. They come out of the temple. And each angel is carrying a golden vial, a container. I don't know how big it was or anything else, but it's made out of gold. And it's full of something. It's filled. It's not empty. It's a filled vial. Now, each of these seven angels has one of these. It's been given him by one of the four beasts in heaven that were standing around the throne of God. You'll remember back in chapter 4, it tells us there one of those beasts was like a lion. Another one was like a calf. One of them had the face of a man. I don't know what their bodies looked like. I suppose the one that looked like the lion had a lion's body. I don't know. But you got the lion and the calf, and one has the face as a man, and the other was like a flying eagle. An eagle in flight. And each of these four beasts had six wings. And boy, I'll tell you, you don't want to get in a race with one of those who has six wings in there, you know. He's got a lot of horsepower. And he could really fly with those, I imagine. Six wings. Now, we concentrate tonight on these golden vials that these angels have. Each one of them has his single vial. What's in them? What do they contain? Look in verse 7 of chapter 15. These seven vials are full of the wrath of God. It takes seven vials to hold the wrath of God. You read on, you find that the whole temple, this is the one in heaven now, is so filled with smoke from the glory of God. Reminds you of the time when Moses was on top of Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? He walked up there into all of that thundering and lightning and fire and smoke. He's with the Lord. And this smoke is from the glory of God and from His power. And it is so thick in that temple that no man was able to enter into the temple for a period of time until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now that's pretty awesome, isn't it? Now the time is of utmost importance here. When does this happen? When are these seven angels going to pour out the vials of God's wrath? We're going to find out that it is after the first resurrection. Next on God's agenda, so far as I know in the Bible, is the blowing of the trumpet. And when we hear the sound of the trumpet, we know that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain, we don't die. We're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be caught up together with these resurrected saints all at one time into the presence of God. The rapture and the first resurrection happen simultaneously. So we, the Christians, are going to be out of here. The living and the dead, all of the dead saints will rise. So who's left? Nobody but the unsaved. Nobody but unbelievers are left on the face of the earth to populate it. Now there'll be an awful lot of them, but there's going to be a lot of people go out at the rapture. And they, of course, will be missed. Now, the only ones then who are going to experience the pouring out of these vials by the seven angels are unbelievers. Those who don't believe in God, the atheists. Those who are wicked, unjust, unrighteous, they'll be left on the earth. And they'll be witnesses, personal witnesses in this time of the pouring out of the wrath of God on the earth. Now, the next we have is a great voice. This great voice, where does it come from? From out of the temple. In there where no man can enter because the smoke is too thick. So it's not a man's voice. It's the voice of God. Now who is God speaking to from the inside of the temple? He's directing his voice to the angels, the seven angels who have the seven vials of God's wrath. Look at verse 16, verse 1 of chapter 16 now. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." So now, our scene is going to shift from heaven, where we're up here watching the angels come out from the temple with the vials and hearing the voice of God out of the temple. And our attention is going to be drawn to the earth, because the earth has become the object of the wrath of God. I want you to look at this as though you were looking at a map of the heavens, and you see all of the different planets, and you see the planet Earth down here. This is the object of God's concern right now. This Earth that God created in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, the heavens and the earth. Revelation, back in chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 17, the scripture there says, "The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And remember that the same God that we're going to read about here in this 16th chapter is the same God of John 3:16. Vial number one, look at verse 2 in chapter 16 here. "And the first," that's the first angel, "went and poured out his vial upon the earth." Now, each one of these is going to be pouring out his vial, and a different thing is going to happen each time a vial is emptied out on not necessarily the earth, but when he empties his vial, and we'll talk about where the contents of the wrath of God are poured out. But what happens here? He pours out this vial upon the earth, "And there fell a noisome and grievous sore." A sore. That reminds us of Job, who was smitten from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet with these sores. "Grievous sores upon the men," which ones? The ones that had the mark of the beast upon them. Remember when the Antichrist came back over in the 13th chapter? These are the ones who had taken the mark of the beast. What was it? 666. Visible mark. Stamped either in their foreheads or on the back of their right hands. Without that mark, nobody could buy anything or sell anything. I don't care how much money you had, you couldn't buy an ice cream cone if you had $1 million. Because you couldn't buy anything without the mark of the beast. You couldn't sell anything without having the mark of the beast. And these are the ones who now are going to be covered with sores. Now, this is just not a 24-hour thing that goes on here with these sores. It's going to take a little while and lots of salve before these sores are healed up on these people. In fact, there's no indication in here that they are even healed. No indication. And upon them which worshipped his image. Now the mark is there in chapter 13, verses 16, 17, and 18. And then you'll find out about his image in verses 14 and 15. That's the first one. The pouring out of the contents of the wrath of God on the earth, on mankind, causing the grievous sores on their bodies. Look at verse 3. The second angel pours out his vial upon the sea. And the sea is going to become more polluted than the Gulf of Mexico down there. They're still talking about that, aren't they? Anyway, what happens? He pours out his vial of God's wrath on the waters of the sea. And the waters of the sea become as the blood of a dead man. Now the sea is composed of salt water. And salt water seas cover 71% of this earth's surface. 71%. That's nearly three quarters of it, isn't it? And there's going to be 3% of the fresh water, which makes it, tops it out to 74%, which gets even closer to three-fourths of all the water on the face of the earth. Now, what happens whenever the seawater turns to blood? The fish can't live in it anymore. All that has life in the sea dies. And if you've ever seen any water that's been contaminated like that that kills the fish, you know, dead fish, they don't sink to the bottom. They float to the top. And the whole surface of the water is covered with dead fish. I was raised down in near Quitman in East Texas. And I remember they had a lake out there, a man-made lake called Lake Quitman, that they used to stock with fish, and everybody would go out there and catch fish. Well, they had one particular brand of fish that got in there and became dominant. And it was not the kind of fish that you want to be dominant in your municipal lake. So the politicians got together. We're going to get rid of them. How are we going to do that? We weren't going to get out there and we're going to poison the water. So they did. They poisoned the water. Now, I remember going up there with my daddy. We rented a boat and got out there. And those fish, it blinded them, for one thing. And the ones that were alive were still flopping around on top of the water. And hey, they were easy to catch that way, Brother David. All you had to do was just reach over the side of the boat there and get them in there. You know, they're still alive. They're still flopping. Yeah, you know. This is back during Depression days and fish were fish. And so now then we've got the seas. Big old whales, sharks, octopus, everything you can think of. And they're floating up to the surface. Have an idea you could walk out here from here to Alaska on fish's backs, all the way up there. And so they died. Then look in verse 4. The third angel comes over here and he pours out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters. And they become blood. When they become blood, all of the freshwater fish are going to die. That probably include the alligators. I don't know. But everything that had life in the water is going to die. And that's going to take care of the other 3% of the earth's surface. By the way, that fresh water is also going to affect humans, because that is what we call drinking water. You don't go down here when you get thirsty and stick your head in the ocean and drink that water down there. Salty, it'll make you sick. We drink fresh water. But now then, the fresh water, as well as the salt water, has been turned to blood. There's an angel up there in heaven that's called the Angel of the Waters. I suppose God gave him that title when he put him in charge of all the waters. And he cries out, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged this. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And then there's another angel that gets in on the act. He's over here by the altar, and he cries out, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." See, they were a little excited about all of the people being deprived of water, because when you don't have water to drink, I don't know how long the beer will last. Look at verse 8. Vial number 4. Here comes this angel. Where is he going to empty his vial? He's going to pour it out on the sun. What's going to happen when he pours out his vial of the wrath of God on the sun? The heat of the sun is increased, and the people on the earth are scorched with fire and great heat. God turns up the thermostat and it gets mighty hot. That sounds pretty dangerous to me. That sun can really get you. I used to work out in the fields, that hot Texas sun shining down on me when I was a kid. Never wore a shirt. I was naked from the waist up out in that sun. My skin got thick. I think it was scar tissue from the burning. You could nearly strike a match on it. It was so thick. Can't do that anymore. Day before yesterday, I looked at my lawn out there in front of the house. I hadn't touched it since it rained last year, whatever. My grass was in sad condition. I felt sorry for it, so I stood out there. And when I started out, I'm glad you didn't drive by because I didn't have anything on from here up. I was showing my muscles. And but I'm standing out there in the hot sun. And I says, my brain, you know, brain, you better go in the house and get a shirt on. You're going to burn out here. So I went in and halfway obeyed my conscience. I put on a shirt. One of these has got the zipper up the front, and I didn't zip the front of it. I just put it on like you would wear a jacket or something like that. And the protruding part, right in here, I didn't notice it until late that day. And I started rubbing it, and it was tender. And I looked at it, and it looked about as red as Jackie's shirt. A big spot about here, you know. And so I went in and I started putting some stuff on it, you know, to bring the feeling back into it, you know, to ease some of the pain. But can you imagine increasing the heat from the sun, scorching men's bodies with great heat? And so what happens? These people have got lots of sense. Whenever that sun started getting hot like that, they got down on their knees and they began to pray, Lord, cool that sun down a little bit. No, they didn't. It says that they blasphemed God. That means they cursed God. They raised their fist up to heaven and said, if there's, remember they're unbelievers. If there's a God up there, come down here and fight like a man. Instead of praying, they blasphemed God's name and they refused to repent and give him glory. Let's move on. Vial number 5, verse 10. Fifth angel pours out his vial, empties it on the seat of the beast. Now, normally when you think of that, you think about his seat where he sits down. That's not what it's talking about. His seat, this is the Antichrist, the beast that he's talking about here. I think when the Antichrist comes that he's going to make his headquarters in Jerusalem. And I think he's talking about the city of Jerusalem here. And here's what happens. His whole kingdom is filled with darkness. It's dark at noon. It's dark at midnight. It's dark in the morning. It's dark in the evening. It is a darkness that is so great that it can be felt like the darkness in the land of Egypt that you read about over in Exodus chapter 18, verse 22, when Moses was bringing the plagues upon the land of Egypt. They had 3 days and 3 nights of darkness. Darkness that was so thick it could be felt. 3 days and 3 nights of it. I think of the time when Jesus was crucified. They nailed him to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. High noon, 12 o'clock noon, the lights went out. There was darkness over the face of the earth for 3 hours. The sun didn't come out again until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and that's when Jesus gave up the ghost and died. Now, his whole Antichrist's kingdom is filled with darkness, and the Bible says that the people gnawed their tongues for pain. But again, instead of praying, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains, because of their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. Verse 12, vial number 6. Still going. The sixth angel. But we're getting close to the end because there's only 7. Number 6. Pours out his vial upon the Euphrates River. We know where that is. What happened to the water in the Euphrates River? It evaporated. It dried up. And the way of the kings of the east are now prepared. They can cross the dry river bed on dry ground. The kings of the east. I took out a map. I said, I want to see who all's involved in this. Did you know that Iran is on that side of the river? Pakistan? India? China? Japan? All of that part of the country over there. And that river is being dried up so that the armies of the nations on the east of the Euphrates can march across the dry riverbed. And where are they going to head for? A place called Armageddon. Now, in the meanwhile, we've got 3 unclean spirits. Bible says that they are spirits of devils. What do they look like? They look like frogs. 3 evil spirits. And what are they going to do? We'll find that out in a minute, but one of them comes out of the mouth of the dragon. Now the dragon is identified for us as Satan, who is the devil, in chapter 12 and verse 9. Here comes another frog out of the mouth of the beast. The beast is the Antichrist, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Here comes a third frog. Join the crowd. Comes out of the mouth of the false prophet. Back in chapter 13, verse 11. So you've got the evil trinity involved in this. And these frog-shaped, unclean spirits of devils visit the kings, the presidents, the rulers, the leaders of the nations of the world. Those who are in positions of authority. Those who can say to armies, go, and armies begin to march. And here's their message. Gather yourselves to battle of that great day of God Almighty. We're going to meet God and all of His heavenly army at a place called Armageddon. Armageddon. You remember that. This battle is going to be fought there. And before it's over, there's going to be a battlefield covered with blood to the bridles of the horses for over 200 miles. Now that's a lot of blood. Don't know how wide it's going to be, but we know how long it's going to be. Over 200 miles of bloody river. Armageddon. That's the place in the Bible where Sisera and the Canaanites with their 900 chariots of iron were defeated and their army was demolished by the Israelites led by Deborah and Barak in Judges chapter 5. The Bible says they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And the river Kishon swept them away. And Jael, the wife of Heber, smote off Sisera's head. Armageddon. The place where Ahaziah, the king of Judah, died. 2 Kings chapter 9. The Bible says that Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out of his heart and he sank down in his chariot. Ahaziah died in his chariot. He couldn't get away. He was shot and he died at Armageddon. Armageddon, the place where Josiah, the king of Judah, died, 2 Kings 23. He had joined himself to the king of Assyria. They went against the king of Egypt in battle. And the Bible says, and he smote him at Megiddo. His servants put his body in a chariot, brought him to Jerusalem, buried him in his own sepulcher. Vial number 7, verses 16 and 17. Seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. A great voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne. It is done! Kind of like the victorious cry of Jesus on the cross when he said, it's finished! He said, it's done. There were voices and thunders and lightnings. And what happened? There was a great earthquake. Quote, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. The cities of the nations fell. Now this is the biggest earthquake that has ever hit this earth. Think about our cities. You look at all of the tall buildings built earthquake proof. There's no such thing as earthquake proof with God. When they come down, they'll come down in gravel-sized pieces. Nothing left but rubble. The other day I was driving out here somewhere and I got a view of downtown San Diego, and I remembered that 30 years ago, none of those tall buildings were down there, hardly. And since that time, they've been building and building and building, and every one of them gets higher. And I think about when the earthquake comes. It'll be leveled. The whole thing will be leveled off. Now, buildings collapse, nothing but rubble remaining. And every island fled away. The mountains could not be found. We can go out here, stand in the parking lot, look to the east, we can see the mountains. We look to the west, we can see the ocean out there. Just think, when that earthquake comes, it's going to level everything out. Think of those geographic changes that are going to take place on the earth. Think of the devastation. But that's not all. It's not over yet. a great hail falls out of heaven. Every hailstone about the weight of a talent. I was looking through some magazine the other day. I called it to Jeremy's attention. came from Lubbock, Texas, of all places. I said, hey, I used to work in Lubbock. I sold Ferguson tractors and implements to all the farmers around this area. But this was in the paper because they had chunks of hail out there that were almost as big as basketballs. I mean, they had some whoppers. Now, I saw, during the time I lived there, I saw some of those, but nothing comparable to that. I saw those things fall that were bigger than your fist all over the place. I went down to a car dealer's place. He had about 100 brand new cars sitting out on an unsheltered, unprotected car lot. And you should have seen all of those new cars. Ooh, looked like you'd taken a sledgehammer and gotten on top of them and tried to beat them down into the ground. But these hailstones are as big as a talent. Now, talent is a unit of weight. A regular or common talent, as they call it, is 75 pounds. When I was a boy growing up, we didn't have refrigerators. We had an ice box. And the Hob Pennington would come by every Saturday or whenever it was. And he had an old pickup, and he would bend to Mineola up there 9 miles away and loaded it up with ice, big chunks of ice, and threw a quilt over it, driving around out in the hot Texas countryside out in there, you know. When you bought a 75-pound chunk of ice, it didn't weigh quite 75 pounds, I can tell you that for sure. And it had to last for a whole week. But anyway, a common talent is a chunk of ice that weighs 75 pounds. Now, they had two different kinds of talents. I told you the one, the 75-pounder, that's the common talent. They had a royal talent. A royal talent was 150 pounds. And I have an idea that since these things are coming down from God out of heaven, you can't get much more royal than that. These were probably royal talents. Look out, here comes a 150-pound hailstone coming right at you. You'd better step aside. Because by the time it hits you and knocks you down, another one's going to fall right on top of you, and you're going to be nothing but a blob. Can you imagine that? That is devastation. I'll tell you, if old Al Gore ever wraps his mind around that, we'll see how much money he can make out of it. You would think that such as we've been talking about would cause men to repent of their sins and fall in love with God. If you think that, you got another thing coming. During all of this wrath, the Bible says they blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, just like they blasphemed him for the sores, and blasphemed him for the darkness, and blasphemed him for the sun getting too hot, and all of this stuff. Listen to this. God does not get credit for the good things that he does, but he sure gets the blame for all the bad things. That's human nature, I suppose. Raw natural man. If you're a Christian, doesn't it make you glad to know that you're going to escape all of this stuff? Does me. Makes me appreciate the rapture. That's the way to miss it all. But if you are a person you know is not a Christian, reading something like this should make their heart flutter just a little bit anyway, with some fear and anxiety when you think about all of the stuff that's going to be happening here on this earth, and they're going to be going through it. Unless they're lucky, the lucky ones are going to die from the sores of the first plague. And then all the rest of these, they're going to be dead, so it won't even bother them a bit. But just think, there may be some of them that's going to go through all seven of these plagues and come out still alive at the end of them. And I'll tell you, I'll bet you that if they do that and they come through all of these plagues that we've read about here in Revelation 16, when they get down there in hell, they're going to be comparing notes about how many vials did you make it through, you know. The guy that made it through all seven, they're going to give him a hero's welcome down there. And they'll probably give him a bar with battle stars in there for each one of those seven plagues that he went through and lived through. He's going to be a hero in hell. Now, when I was given a choice, I chose heaven over hell. I chose salvation over condemnation. I chose Jesus over Satan. I chose everlasting life instead of eternal death. And that's what it boils down to. It's a choice. Your choice. It's an individual choice. It isn't God's choice, because God has chosen you. He's chosen me. It's up to me and you to decide whether we're going to accept or reject that divine invitation that God has given. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You can be forgiven all of your sins, or you can reject and turn down God's forgiveness. You can admit that you are a sinner, or you can deny that you need God. But just remember, you have to live with the decision that you make for a mighty long time. Thank you for listening. Let's stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your book, our Bible. We thank you that you tell us these things that are coming to pass. And we can take them seriously or we can reject them. But Revelation 16 is just as important to us as the third chapter of the book of John. or the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, or any of these other chapters in your book. We thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be saved, and that we, most of us, I hope tonight, all of us, have taken advantage of that opportunity. And our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when that time comes for the trumpet to blow, it won't have to be blown but once. If we're alive, we'll hear it. And we'll be changed and caught up together to meet you in the air. If we are dead, lying in some cemetery somewhere, we will hear the sound of the trumpet and be raised in newness of life. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, your grace toward us, and give us a burden for those that are unsaved, because they too must make a decision either for or against Christ. Help us to give our witness, our testimony to them, so that they might make the right choice too. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake we ask. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you real good.